This entire world began with a change. It's really hard to imagine it, but except for God, this world has not always existed like it does now. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the earth was formless, and it was void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then change was introduced. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and all of a sudden there was change in the world. This world became a world, and this world became a world where all of a sudden we have day and then night going into night. It became a world of seasons, a world of days, a world of years. What followed was a world where plants would bear fruit, animals would bear fruit, men and women would bear fruit, humans would bear fruit, and that fruit would grow up to mature. This world became a world of change. And then that world of change changed again. Sin was brought into the world, and now this became a world where not only were things just moving from one stage to the next, but now we have shifts from good and evil thrown in there as well. I believe a very good summary of it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." That sounds like a whole lot of change. And most of us, we'll see all of this change multiple times within our lives. How is it that you can, how can you fit so much change into lives as short as ours? It's because we know something else about change. It happens pretty quickly. There's a whole lot of it, and it happens in an instant. Are we prepared for change? It's kind of a daunting question. How can you be prepared for change? There's so much of it, and it happens so quickly. So let me kind of narrow it down. Are we prepared for what will not change? Turn with me to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. In Judges chapter 3, we read about an Israel that is facing their fair share of change in an instant. They have been in the promised land of Canaan for not very long now, and we already see change in them, but unfortunately the change is in themselves. They go from being faithful to God to unfaithful in the span of a generation. And then because of that, they have to face other change. Their situation changes. They go from liberty and prosperity to being oppressed by enemy nations. So they change again, and they turn back to God. And because God is such a gracious and forgiving God, He forgives them, and their situation changes again. But then, unfortunately, change can happen pretty quickly, especially if we're not prepared to stop it from happening. Israel falls away again and becomes unfaithful again in very short periods of time. And God puts him into the hands of another enemy nation, and that's where we begin in Judges 3 and verse 12. "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years." And here the people again change. They go back to being faithful. They seek God's help. And because of how unbelievably patient and forgiving God is, this is what we read beginning in verse 15. "But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a sword which had two edges, and it was a cubit in length. And he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. It came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who had carried away the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. And Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in the cool of his roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and Ehud stretched out his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw out the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber was locked. And they said, he is only relieving himself in the cool room. And they waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. And it came about when he had arrived that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them, and he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab, and they did not allow anyone to cross. They struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. There's a whole lot of change going on within this chapter. And it happens very comparatively quickly. One moment Israel is free, the next they are captive, the next moment they are free again. King Eglon also goes through some change and goes through some change pretty quickly. You might have noticed that. One moment he is king and he is conqueror, and the next he's got a sword in his belly. He's not that anymore. Now, from Israel's standpoint, we see one of the natures of change, and that is change in a lot of ways is cyclical. What changes will typically change again. We see that there is a time to sow, and there's a time to reap, and there was a time to sow and a time to reap before that, and there was one before that. It's a very cyclical change. Now, unfortunately, and unfortunate is a very mild word, this cyclical change is going on with Israel and their faith, but it happens with a lot of things. We know that what changes will probably change again, and that is something that gives us a lot of comfort in this life, especially when we're going through a time of sorrow. We know that nothing lasts forever, except the change that Eglon went through. Within this moment that has been passed down to us of King Eglon's life, we see him entering into the next one. And that's something that's never changed. Never will. Every single human that enters into this life is going to leave it. Some, kind of in a little bit stranger ways than others. Some where it's completely revealed to you the strange way, but it's true. Every human will leave this life, and we will too. Not even kings escape that fact. Change is what we know. It is something that is what we experience. I mean, it is something that is as part of our life as air is, but there is coming a day where we will have neither. And some can look forward to that day. Some, that'll be the greatest experience of their life. Every day will be the greatest day of their life. And over again it will be. They will have no more anxiety looming on the horizon in the future. They will not be sitting around waiting for the next dull pain or sharp ache to come at them. And they will be in a place where we read in Revelation 22 and verse 5, there will no longer be any night. There will not have any need of the light of a lamp nor a light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. And the people that are there on that day will look forward at the future to the next 100,000 years. And they will say, I really hope that within this great amount of time, nothing ever changes. And they don't have to worry, because it never will. Not for that 100,000 years, not for the 100,000 years after that, not for the 100,000 years after that. It will always be perfect. And it will never change. But it can't be said for everyone. There will be those that Every day will be sorrow and pain. And every day will be the worst day of their life. And all that they will want is just a small drop of relief. And they will look forward at the rest of their existence and they will say, I just want this to end. And it won't. Not for the next 100,000 years, not for the next 100,000 years, not for the next 100,000 years after that. It will never end. Now, until the final day of judgment, even though we may die, we are still awaiting our true and final change. John tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 12, And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we're still awaiting that change, even if we were to leave this earth right now. But yet the choice of whether or not we're going to be in that book of life, once we leave this life, that's done. That's entered in. We've said, okay, my final answer, that's it. Whether we like it or not. Are we prepared for that day? Eglon was not a man who was prepared for everything. And I don't think that was intentional. I'm sure that he did try to prepare for the future just like all of us do. We try to avoid the mistakes of King Eglon, right? We whether we were preparing for retirement or whether we're preparing for the safety of our families, we always try to look out for all the hidden dangers so that we'll be truly prepared. But if we spend the entirety of this life preparing for what is only in this life, then we are overlooking an extreme danger that's going to be our downfall. And we don't really have to sit here and wonder what it is. Don't you think Eglon would have loved someone to run in and say, hey, King, he's got a knife on him. Well, God reveals to us what we need to be looking for. The end of this life could literally be at any time. We have no idea when it is. Do we want to be ready for that? If the answer is yes, it's good. God wants us to be ready. And he spells it out plainly for us how to do that. He says, if Christ is not our life, we are not ready. We are not prepared. Necessarily, that means making Christ our life. Jesus said himself in John chapter 3 in verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. If we're wondering what the next most important step in our life is, we need to look no further than this man who is more than a man who is raised up on that cross for us. For some, that means that we need to turn our life over to him for him to save us. For all of us, that means we need to walk like him who saves us. Yes, life changes, will change. There's nothing that we can really do to prepare for all of the changes of life. But the ever-present constant that has to be in our life is, I'm going to be as much like Christ as I can be. As Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Those that do that are the ones who are truly prepared for every step of life. Think about the example of Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man who faced a whole lot of change in his life. He was a favorite son one moment, and then he was thrown into a hole by his brothers the next. And he was living in Potiphar's house one moment, and then he was living in prison the next. But he was a man who was prepared. And I don't say that because I think he spent every waking minute thinking of what was going to come next and how he was going to anticipate that. I say that because he seems to be a man who lived for God. Whenever evil came after him and ripped his garment off, he ran out the other door. Whenever Pharaoh sought an answer from him for his dream, he said in Genesis 41 and verse 16, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. when his brothers who had betrayed him were in his clutches. He didn't take revenge on them, but he forgave them. And he said instead in Genesis 45, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant in the earth to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And even when he was dying, Joseph reminded his descendants of God's goodness. And he said in Genesis 50 and verse 25, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. In his speech and in his action, Joseph showed that he reflected, Joseph's life reflected the God that he lived for and the God that he cared for. And we notice that he was prepared when things went wrong. He was prepared when he was called to counsel Pharaoh on what to do for this famine that was coming. We saw that he was prepared when he was called to be second in command of all of Egypt. Having sought the kingdom first, he had all the rest added unto him. God's divine power does give us everything that we need for life and godliness, and that is the next life, but also this life. But more importantly, whenever we put Christ and his kingdom first, instead of putting all of the things that we want added to us first, then when the time comes that all that is going to matter to us is whether or not we are part of this kingdom and all that added on to just doesn't matter anymore, we will be prepared for that. It's easy to view the pinnacle of Joseph's life as the moment that he becomes second in command to Pharaoh, but really, in my mind, it's the very last verse of Genesis, in Genesis 50 and verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. The pinnacle of Joseph's life is when he went to the next. The glory there is far greater, even for a man who is in second in command to the Pharaoh. The time spent there is far, far greater. And that's what he was preparing for. That's the life he was preparing for because of his faithfulness to God. Even if we were raised to the highest position that we could ever imagine in this life, eventually it would come to an end. And whatever that may be, whatever highest position we see in this life, whatever it may be, it does not compare to the treasure that is stored up for us in heaven. But Jesus says that it is right now that is the time to walk in him and store up that treasure. Thinking back to our passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, what do we see? That there is a time for everything. But we also see that eventually, time that is spent in one thing, eventually has to give way for time into another. We all have had enough time to live our lives just for this life. Some have had more time than others, but the decision that we need to make today, if we haven't already, is that's enough. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." And that includes pursuing this earthly life for the sake of this earthly life too. We've had sufficient time to do that. Now it's time to move on to something else. We have had our time of living lives of death. Now it's time to be reborn. We have had time to kill relationships, to kill our bodies, to kill our future prospects with sin. Now is the time to be healed by Christ and to help others be healed by Christ. We have had time to tear apart in division, and now it's time to sew together in the body of Christ. We have had time to be silent about hope because we had none. Now is the time to speak about the hope that we have in Christ. We have had plenty of time to live lives of hate. Now is the time to live lives of love in Christ. We have had time to look forward to an existence where it's horror. Horror that we wouldn't see in anything else, even in war. Now is the time to prepare for a life of peace. We have no idea when this ultimate final change will happen for us. We have no idea. It could even be today. But whenever that moment comes, we can be prepared for it. Are we prepared for where we're going to spend the rest of that time after that moment that ends all other moments here on this earth? If you need to begin that by being saved in our Lord Jesus Christ, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.